Today we are reading the first chapter of Daniel, starting at verse 4, and at this time I'd like to ask that you open your hearts and minds as I begin the reading. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring in some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they were to enter the king's service. Among these were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names: to Daniel, the name Belshazzar; to Hananiah, Shadrach; to Mishael, Meshach; and to Azariah, Abednego. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and sympathy to Daniel, but the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare your appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see." So he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four men, young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them in, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. This is God's word.
Over the last several weeks, as I have been preparing for our new sermon series going through the book of Daniel this summer, I've been wondering what it would be like to live in exile. What would it really be like? I thought about Darius and Celestine. They're here with us this morning, and knowing a bit about their story, knowing that they met here in Iowa after each of them, independently of one another, fled Liberia amidst the lingering ruin of the civil wars there that followed a military coup in the 80s. I wonder what it's like to live somewhere in a foreign land. And then I thought of Reggie Donaldson up there and the amazing story of her family's escape to this country from Soviet-occupied Lithuania as a small child during World War II. And what it must be like to be living in a foreign country or living in exile. But aside from those Westkirk people who are a part of our family, I'm not sure any of us can really, really and truly identify with a life in exile. But contrary to what you might be thinking, that's not entirely a good thing. On the one hand, while life in the stability and the freedom of the United States of America is relatively good and easy and comfortable, as Christians, if you have put your faith and trust in God through Jesus Christ alone, you are living in exile. We are living in exile. This land is not our permanent home. And so the question becomes, are we living as Christians in a foreign land, or have we become completely assimilated into the foreign culture? That's a hard question. And I think for many of us, if we studied the book of Daniel and as we've maybe only focused in on those stories that we're familiar with from the children's Bible books and all that, we don't even think of that question. Are we living as Christians in a foreign land, or have we become completely assimilated into the foreign culture here in America? Now, that is a good question, and it's a question that all of us have to ponder. We're fully aware of the societal pressures that we face in this country. We're fully aware of the ways in which those who hold a non-biblical worldview have strategically and very successfully infiltrated the most significant areas of our lives. And we're fully aware that the words of President Obama that became the bane of Christians back in 2008, we're no longer a Christian nation, well, that's true. We're no longer a Christian nation. Some would even question whether we were ever a Christian nation. There is certainly no denying the biblical foundations of our country's origins. And I am certain that our system of government is designed to function only with a majority of the populace that affirm not only the existence, but the authority of God. That's how our government is set to work. But from a biblical perspective, we have never been a Christian nation. We are strangers, aliens, foreigners, living somewhere other than our home. We are, as Paul says in Ephesians 2, no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God when you put your faith and trust in Christ. Or speaking on behalf of the believers who have already died, the writer of Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. It's who we are. So are we living as Christians in a foreign land, or have we become completely assimilated into the foreign culture? As we look at the rest of Daniel chapter 1, let's pray together. Pray with me. Father, I know that if I feel the tension of those questions, that most everyone here does as well. We are so busy living the American life that we spend an inordinate amount of time not even thinking about the impact you might want to make through us in the world around us. We become so focused on our own lives, our income, our positions at work, and shuttling our children to the next activity. Father, we've come to this book, the book of Daniel, expecting to be reminded of some great and encouraging stories. And yet when we look at the bigger picture, we see that we are being deeply challenged to consider who we are as your adopted sons and daughters and how we are to live. And so as we make our way through this book, and even just the rest of this chapter today, we pray, Father, that your Spirit would be here to guide us, but maybe most importantly, to convict us and help us make the difficult decisions we all need to make in order to live in obedience to you. Not because you are our boss, but out of love and gratitude, because you, through your Son, Jesus Christ, have saved us and given us a citizenship eternally with you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're like me, when you go away or you visit somewhere new or interesting, you like to go visit museums and important historical sites. I know that not everybody likes to do that. Some people like to get away and just veg out. I like to veg out when I go places, but I always feel like I've missed out if I visit some place and I don't learn a little bit or about this place that I'm at and find out some of the things and see some of the sights. And so I enjoy that sort of thing, and I think my family enjoys it as well. But I like to go to museums and historical places when I travel, and if you happen to go to South Carolina and you want to take a tour of the island Fort Sumter, the famous Civil War site that's in Charleston Harbor, you will see an interesting picture there. Sumter had been a Union fort in Confederate territory when the Civil War began. It's on this island fortress, and it changed hands several times during the course of the war. But as you arrive, you are greeted at the gate by a guide who is dressed as a soldier, but the soldier is wearing a blue coat with gray pants. Now, the uniform would have not worked very well back in 1861. It would have gotten the person wearing it shot by both sides. But that is what we look like as professing Christians in America today, if we allow ourselves to become so fully immersed and assimilated into our culture. And not only that, but when we do that, we send double signals to the world. Our dual allegiances result in compromise, and the stress that adds to our life strikes at the unity that we are to have together as believers. As we begin to bicker and fight with one another about how we are supposed to live and how we're supposed to respond amidst all of the challenges and pressures that we face in our culture today. If we are to live faithfully as Christians in America, we must need to know and immerse ourselves in the faithfulness of God, because we are citizens of God's kingdom. Now, as we discussed last week, the exile of the people of Judah into Babylon occurred because the Lord had given the nation of into the hand of King Nebuchadnezzar in fulfillment of the prophecy that Isaiah spoke to King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. It was then that Hezekiah had put his trust in political alliances with foreign powers rather than trusting in God alone. Not only did the Lord allow for the Babylonians to take off with all the sacred treasures and all the artifacts of the temple, but interestingly, and I find this somewhat similar, we'll see how this all plays out at the end of the book, he allowed them, as verses 3 and 4 of our text together, that we're reading together today, suggest, to carry off the best of the people as well. So he took all the good stuff and he took all the good people, the brightest, the highest educated, the leaders, and the children of the nobility, and all that sort of thing. And so it was by the will of God himself. It was God's will that Daniel and the three others that we talk about today in our passage find themselves as young men, teenagers now, under the direct authority of a new king in a foreign land. And notice what the king endeavors to accomplish among the best and the brightest of the Hebrew people that he's brought to Babylon. We don't get this in the children's Bible storybooks. Look what he's trying to accomplish there among Daniel and his friends. He enters them into an intentional and intensive re-education program. Do you see that in the first section of our passage for today? Talking about verses 3 through verse 7, if you're following along in your Bibles. The very first thing that happens to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah are that their Hebrew names, and these are all names that speak of God now in their names. Names are important. Their Hebrew names are changed to pagan names that refer to one of the gods in the Babylonian pantheon. The second thing that happens after they get new names is the young men begin a 3-year course of study in the language and literature of their new culture. They're going to be taught how to live as Babylonians and how to think as Babylonians. They enter into this education process so that the myths and the legends of the Babylonian culture would replace the Hebrew scriptures as the source of wisdom and become the new foundation of a non-biblical worldview that is being introduced to them there. And lastly, they are to be fed from the finest food supplied directly from the table of the king himself. And I suppose most of you are now wondering, well, what was so bad about that part? I mean, that's pretty good. That's, you know, if that's part of the sacrifice they had to make, then that's all right. Would have been nice to have the best cuisine available at the time. But friends, this is about re-education. At a very young age, Daniel and his buddies were becoming accustomed to dependence upon whom? Upon God? No. Upon the government. Upon the king. That is where you go when you want to get the best of all things. This is the seduction of the world, my friends. Satan deceives us by seducing us with the pleasures of the world in order that we would become dependent upon those things. And our desire for those things and their source rather than upon God. We forget about God. We relegate him to a couple of hours a week, Sunday mornings, maybe Wednesday nights, if we don't have something better to do. Yet while at the same time we are consuming vast amounts of our time, vast amounts of our resources on our worldly endeavors. You think your name, your heritage is important? You think it's unimportant? Do you think that the worldview presented in the media and in our schools is unimportant? Trivial? Do you think a government takeover of everything and anything is unimportant? All these things work to chip away at the biblical foundations of our lives so that we forget who God is, that he is the creator, that he is the sustainer, and he is the provider of all things good. And instead, we look elsewhere, and before a couple of generations have passed, God is eradicated from the culture and relegated to the private musings of a bunch of weak-minded religious people who meet together on Sunday mornings. And that's okay. You're free to be able to do that in this country as long as you do it in the church building and don't bring it out there. Does any of this resonate with you? Is the Bible relevant for us today? the answer to either one of those questions is yes, then we are reminded this morning that we are foreigners living in a place that is not our home. We are truly citizens of God's kingdom. So how do we live with this dual citizenship that we have? How do we live as Christians in America today? You know, we have liberals and conservatives here at Westkirk. We have Republicans and Democrats. And if you identify with either one of those, you've probably already formed an opinion of how I intend to answer the question today, but you would be wrong. This is not a political issue. I'm not persuaded by the ideological motivations of American politics. It's interesting to me. According to current labels, you know me well enough to know that I'm conservative. But my goal from the pulpit and my goal in life is to be driven by biblical realities. Biblical realities, not the sound bites of the American political scene. The four young men at the center of our story, first of all, they accept the position that they are in as God's will. They accept it. I think this is an important point that can't be overlooked here. They are among the well-educated. They know their history. They know the prophetic writings of Hebrew Scripture. And they have accepted their circumstances, knowing that this is God's will for their people and for them. So there's a sense, there's a measure of contentment that they have here that cannot be overlooked. They know they are right where God has placed them, and they know why. There is a lesson for all of us to follow when we face the difficulties of our own lives, which are admittedly feeble compared to being forced into exile and made eunuchs in the house of a foreign king. But while they accepted the will of God in their lives, what we do know and remember about these four is that they did not compromise their integrity as citizens of God's kingdom. They did not embrace their new names. Now listen carefully. I don't think they refused to answer to their Babylonian names. That's part of my point. They don't refuse to answer to their Babylonian names. But I do believe that the model we see here in this book is that they did not let go of their Hebrew names. In other words, Daniel did not become Belteshazzar, even though he answered to that name. And the same for the others. They maintained both names as a recognition of God's will for their lives and in faithfulness to their true citizenship. How can we do that? How can we do that as we live as strangers in a foreign land? You know, the first thing we can do is we can embrace the three things that we're asking all of our members here at Westkirk to embrace. That is, commit to coming to regular worship, commit to one Bible study, and commit to one serving ministry that reaches outside the walls of the building of this church. And I don't say that because I'm trying to promote a program or talk about our new church restructuring thing or anything like that, but to say that as we recognize that as we are dual citizens, as Christians in the world that is not our home, is to trust in God and to celebrate our relationship with Him by spending time together as believers. We must spend time together as believers. And it cannot be a token hour one day a week. We have to spend time together as believers. You know, there is a reason why St. Patrick's Day is a much bigger deal in Boston than it is in Dublin. Exiles always feel more allegiance to their homeland than the people who still live there. And so as citizens of heaven, we need to be together. We need to be together so that we can remind one another and celebrate our eternal home and who we are in Christ. And that doesn't mean a token relationship with people here at the church and calling it good. This means our marriages have to be strong. Our children must be well grounded in biblical truth at home. And the decisions we make concerning our jobs, our money, our time, our relationships, must be centered on the will of Jesus in our lives as it is displayed for us here in Scripture. Next week, we're going to celebrate our heavenly citizenship together when we gather at the table and take communion. This is like the food that is native to our homeland. And it should remind us of the sacrifice that was made here on our behalf by Christ and the feast that we are going to receive there. And of course, it does mean education. This is not an issue of public versus private education. It's not homeschool versus school. The challenge we face as parents and grandparents is significant. Our children are being immersed in a non-biblical understanding of the world, not just in schools, but on TV, everywhere. We are responsible to educate our children, to raise them up in the knowledge of the Lord. We are responsible as citizens of God's kingdom. And when we look at that last section of our passage today, beginning in verse 17, we see that God's faithfulness is what will sustain us. God's faithfulness is what will sustain us. You see that as for Daniel and the other three, God is the one who gave them the learning and the skills and the literature and the wisdom. He gave them those things so that they could be successful and survive in their new foreign culture. And at the end of this three-year process of education, they were brought before the king himself, and the king spoke to them and found that they were 10 times as equipped and prepared to lead and be a part of his government than any of the others. God's faithfulness sustains us. And I think it goes without saying here that despite all that they had been given and all that they had, they took a stand when they had an opportunity to take a stand so they wouldn't compromise their values as citizens in their eternal home. And of course, the example that we see here in Scripture is primarily that surrounding the food. I can't believe that many of us don't even bother to say grace at home or when we go out to eat at a restaurant. Why don't we do that? Are we afraid of being seen as being citizens of an earthly home? These are opportunities we have with the people that God has put in our influence, especially our children and grandchildren, to remind us of to whom we belong and where this food, this provision, comes from. That's why we say grace before we eat. Daniel and the guys refused to eat the food. We talked a little bit on Wednesday night. Why would that be? We came up with a couple of possible reasons. And if you have a Bible study Bible and you're looking at the notes, they'll probably be listed in there somewhere. Most likely they refused to eat the food because it may have been sacrificed, the meat sacrificed to foreign idols. That was not allowed. Doesn't say that that's what happened, but that's a probable reason. Could be that the food that was provided didn't fit the kosher food laws of the Hebrew people. They didn't want to break those laws and defile themselves. But I think it's also very possible that in eating fruits and vegetables alone, Daniel and Azariah and Mishael and Hananiah wanted the constant reminder before them that it was God's faithfulness who would sustain them during this time. And they ate only the food that naturally grew from the earth. Nothing that had been prepared or provided for them by the king and his people. Of course, back in that time, when the scripture says that they were found to be just as fit or more fit than everybody else, fit meant fat back then. Fatter you looked, the healthier you were. And they looked good. They looked real good. And in doing so, God demonstrated his faithfulness in the favor that they gave them as they practiced with both contentment and integrity the dual citizenship that they shared in the land of the foreign power, but with their eyes firmly fixed through all of these things that they did on their eternal home, their citizenship with God. So for us, as we leave this place today and we go about our business, we leave behind our church family and we do whatever's next on the agenda for today, and I know we all have full agendas, we are reminded the words of Joshua from Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve. Whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that this is a significant challenge for us today. We sense the burden, the weight of it. We know, Lord, that in ways of ignorance and yet ways of our own choosing, we compromise our testimony, we compromise you by investing so much time and energy and investing our heart, our loyalties in things that are not of you, things that we put in place of you. And so, God, as we make our way through Daniel over the next several months, I pray, Father, that you would give us many, many reminders, not just when we're together here for this hour, but outside in our homes, at work, in our neighborhoods, at school, wherever you may have placed us, that you would give us many reminders of the opportunities that you give us to live our lives with integrity as believers in a foreign land. And Father, knowing that you are our Creator God, our Sustainer, and the God who provides all things for us that are good, may we be encouraged and encourage one another to remain steadfast in obedience to your word, trusting in your faithfulness to sustain us so that we may be faithful to you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.